That's us live. Good morning if you're joining us on Facebook. Lee, could you just check that everything's okay? Thanks. Hallelujah. It was a lovely time of worship. Thank you for everything that you sang and shared. It's really, really lovely morning. Let's pray over this word. Thank you, Father, for drawing us together in your presence. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, their heart burned within them as you walked with them in the way. And I thank you, Lord, that when we come into your presence, there's such a blessing on this, on the gathering of your people coming together with one heart to worship you, to love you, to praise you, and then to hear from you, Lord, to sit quietly in your presence and hear from your word, hear what you want to say to us. So I thank you for this word. Thank you for the scripture that you've given to us, revealing who you are and who we are in you, Lord. So we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to study your word together, to feed on your word, to enjoy it and learn from it and have it impact our lives forever. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about food and how when we do Bible study, it's like cooking. You know, it's like you take the elements of a recipe, you have all your different ingredients, and then you bring them all together and you make something really, really delicious. That's what God's word is like when we take different aspects of his word, different scriptures, put it all together, and it creates food. It creates something that we can really get our teeth into and enjoy. So hopefully, you've eaten all of this before, but hopefully you'll enjoy it again. So the last few teachings I've done, been talking about the difference between knowing and believing and the importance not only of knowing, but of believing. We read scriptures that talks about that you may know and believe. So we can know it all. We can know the fullness of God's word, but it's believing it that means it has its effect. And we looked at Romans 15:13, which says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And it's that in the believing, it's the believing of God's word that produces the things that we want to see. Knowing it is absolutely the starting point. We must know God's word. But there's this believing it. And we've been looking at that over the last two of my messages. And we looked at the pillars of life, the two main pillars of life, if you remember, knowing who God is, understanding who God is, his nature, that he's good, that he's for us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is a good God. And God defines what is good and what is evil. He says, this is good and this is evil. He makes that really clear in his word, defines it fully. So we know what he thinks is good and what he thinks is evil. So when he says he is good, he doesn't attribute those evil things in that goodness. He is a good God, always, period, absolutely. And we looked at Samson, and I likened that story of Samson pushing on those pillars, pushing on the pillars, and the building collapsing. And this was a huge building. There was 3,000 people on the roof of this building being supported by these two pillars. So, you know, we want to build strong structures of life. We've got to have these pillars there in place. We don't want to be like Samson, pushing on the pillars of our life. We must know who God is and understand who we are in him. And as a fellowship, we've studied that a lot. These are things that we know. We know them. Oh, do we believe them? Do we believe them? Are we walking in them? And only we can ask ourselves these questions. And we should. We should ask ourselves these questions regularly. This is something I know. Am I believing in this? Is this actually impacted my life? Am I making changes in my life because of what I believe? We spoke about hope. And about hope is about using our imagination, about seeing things differently on the inside of us, seeing things differently on the inside to what they may look like in the natural. And I want to quickly look at these scriptures, which I haven't mentioned yet, but they came to me when I was thinking about summarizing. And if we look at 2 Kings chapter 16, you'll all be familiar with this principle, but let me just remind you of it. This is Elisha and the Syrian, might have been Syrian, I can't remember now. Syrian army had come against the king of Israel, and every time the king of Israel knew where Syria was coming. And the king of Syria started to get very frustrated by this and thinking, is there a spy? Is somebody revealing my secrets? And somebody says to him, no, it's not that Lord, it's the prophet Elisha. He hears what you're speaking in your bedchamber. So the king says, right, we've got to get rid of this Elisha. So he sends out his hosts to go and get Elisha. And so we see in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God, so this is Elisha's servant, who is Gehazi, I think, when the servant of the man of God was risen early, so he's up first, and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. So you can imagine this servant seeing this army out there. He runs to Elisha and he says unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha says this, he says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than be with them. And so the servant of God must have looked at the army and seen the host out there. Then he looks at, there's me, Elisha, there's me and Elisha, one, two. There's two of us, and there's a host of them. How can you say there's more than us than with them? So Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So he said, open his eyes. Well, the guy's eyes were already open. He could physically see. So Elisha was praying for the eyes of his spiritual vision to be opened. We've sung that a few times this morning. Open, lift up our eyes, see his kingdom come. Now, that's not talking about physical eyes. That's talking about the eyes of our heart, seeing into the spiritual, seeing things that are not natural. We have to see it by faith because we won't necessarily, see it, but we need to imagine it, to see it, because God says it's true. God says that this is this whole spiritual realm around us that we cannot see with our physical eyes. We need to see it by faith. We need to see God's word says it and then think, right, I believe that. I believe that there's more with me than against anything that's coming against me. Whatever is coming against me, I have more resources at my disposal than this problem, this issue does. And I need to see that by faith, because when we see it by faith, it gives us confidence, it gives us excitement, it gives us hope that we can overcome whatever problem we have. And then in 2 Kings 18, verse 41, this is Elijah this time, and he had prophesied that it's not going to rain until I say so. Elijah had spoken this out, and it hadn't rained. There was a drought for about 2.5 years or something. And then in 2 Kings 18, 41, Elijah says this. He said unto Ab Elijah said unto Ahab, who was the king, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, at that point, there was not a cloud in the sky. But Elijah said, there's the sound of an abundance of rain. He heard that by faith. He heard the rain before it rained. He knew it was there. He knew it was coming. He believed it absolutely. And he spoke that confidence. And then we see, first of all, he sends his servant to see if there's a cloud. And there was nothing. Then there's the cloud the size of a man's fist. And then the whole sky starts to fill with clouds, and then comes the rain. He heard it, he believed it before it came. So going back to my messages that I did, we spoke about using God's word to make changes in our circumstances. And we looked at Hannah and how she had been barren, and she was terribly, terribly depressed. She couldn't eat, she couldn't drink, she could barely be in company. She was had gotten herself into such a state. But she had a word from God. She poured out her heart to the priest, and he gave her this word, "Be it unto you according to what you desire," or whatever it was he said. And she took that. She took that as fact. She knew that she was going to have a baby. And so something changed in her. Now she had hope. She believed that word. She believed it for her. It made a difference on the inside of her. She had hope. She stopped crying. She could eat. Something had changed, even though in the physical, nothing had changed. But she was different now. Her outlook was different because she had this word from God and she believed it. So the word hope means a desire accompanied by confident expectation. Now, to desire something, we need to see it. We need to see something to desire it. We need to have this image of something that we want, something we want to see, something we want to happen, something that we need. We have this desire. Hope is this confident expectation that this is coming. And how that looks is that even though we don't have it, we rejoice because we know we have it. When I shared this testimony last week about when I prayed in tongues, I knew I prayed in tongues because God's word says I prayed in tongues, but I hadn't prayed in tongues, but I knew I did, even though I didn't. But I knew I did. And eventually I did. And so we can believe that we have something, even though we don't have it, because we know we're going to have it. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. It's about seeing something on your face, knowing that this is mine. I have it because God has already provided it, and eventually I'm going to have it. After this period of time, I will have it. So knowing the things of God is the first thing. That's got to be first. We have to know God. We have to know what He wants for us. So we have to know the things of God and desire them with this expectation of obtaining them. That's definitely the first step in believing. And then when that hope is there, when that hope is present, then our believing begins to bring that desired thing into manifestation. So it's only a matter of time between hoping and seeing in the natural. And if a delay is encountered, that is when patience needs to come into effect. We need patience. 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 Because sometimes things take time. Now, what we do know is that God is never the problem. God has done everything. So other things are the issues. And in that journey, we can keep in faith, keep believing, keep hoping, keep our eyes on the prize, for want, to use a worldly expression, keeping our eyes fixed on it so that eventually we see it, but it takes patience. And patience, we wouldn't, patience is something by its nature, it means there's an issue or a problem. Because without issues and problems, there's no need for patience. So patience means there's trouble, there's trial, there's things going on. God is not the source. He's never the source. In fact, he's always the solution. So let's have a look at James chapter 1. Here James says exactly this. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." I guess a lot's been said about that verse. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why is that? He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James says to count it all joy simply because it's giving us an opportunity to see God's power and to see his amazing work coming through in our lives. He doesn't want us to joy in trouble. There's no joy, there's no blessing in trials and tribulations. In fact, it says in the Psalms, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." So trials, problems are not a blessing, but we can turn it all around. We've sung that this morning. You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. So this is why we can count it all joy, because we have a solution. We have the answer. That's why we can count it all joy, because this thing is not going to dominate. This thing is not going to get the better of me. I am the winner. I am the conqueror. I am more than a conqueror. That's why we can count it all joy, because it gives us the opportunity to grow, to develop, to practice our faith, to practice seeing the kingdom of God coming in our lives and in the lives of others. So we can see these situations being prolonged and being a pain. That's when we need patience. We need patience. Patience, the definition of patience: the ability to wait or to continue doing something despite difficulties, or to suffer without complaining or becoming annoyed. An ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. And that is not always an easy thing to do, which is why we need God's help. We need God's intervention. We need to be able to draw on what he has given us. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Let's eat of this familiar passage. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." And beside this, "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He mentions patience in there. And he mentions patience as part of another list of godly characteristics. So patience actually doesn't stand alone. Patience, I don't believe, can stand alone. I believe it must be with all these other godly attributes as well. I want to read it to you from the Message. I had looked for the Amplified, but I can't find my Amplified Bible. So I thought I'll have a look at it in the Message. And I actually love how Eugene Peterson writes this. So let me read this to you. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our Master. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you, your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its rewards as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you, oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. Think that is just beautiful. Patience is part of this wider character and nature of God that we want to see developing in our lives. But as I say, we need the empowering of God to do it. Turn with me to Colossians 1, verse 9. This jumped out at me some time ago when I was studying this. Colossians 1, verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then he says this, "strengthened with all might," which is dunamis for the Greek scholars here, "according to his glorious power," which is kratos. And then just pause there for a moment. This is talking about God's mighty power, the same power, as Paul says in Ephesians, that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the kind of power we're talking about here, that God wants us to know and experience. To what purpose? Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. It takes the power of God sometimes to be patient, to wait patiently without complaining, becoming annoyed, getting restless. That takes God's almighty power. We need to be drawing on that. Paul says there, patience and long suffering. Let me talk about the difference just briefly about those two. I don't know if any of you have used it, but it's very interesting. Andrew Farley has a sort of AI online Bible search facility. It's called, I think it's BibleQuestions.com. And you just ask a question and the answer comes up. So I put in, "What's the difference between patience and long suffering?" And this was, and then it does the ellipses for a minute, and then up comes the answer. So this was the answer to that question. Long suffering and patience are often used interchangeably, but there's a subtle difference between the two. Long suffering refers to the ability to endure difficult circumstances or people without becoming easily angered or seeking revenge. It involves having a patient and forbearing attitude in the face of adversity or provocation. Long suffering is often associated with God's character as he demonstrates great patience and mercy towards humanity despite our shortcomings and sins. On the other hand, patience generally refers to the ability to wait calmly and without complaint. It involves having a steadfast and composed attitude while enduring delays, challenges, or difficult situations. Patience is often associated with self-control and the ability to maintain a peaceful demeanor in the midst of trials. In summary, long-suffering emphasizes enduring difficult circumstances or people, while patience focuses on calmly waiting and maintaining composure. So that's a good description, I think, of the difference between long-suffering and patience. But in every circumstance in our life that's a trial or a test, we are going to need to have patience to keep calm, to keep sound mind, and to keep focused on God as the solution. And everything that He's said is the solution. So, what tools do we have to help us with patience? Well, the first one is that pillar that I said at the start about who God is. That he's a good God always, as I said. His true nature is that he's a good God, and we need to know that always and remember that this never be tempted to think God is allowing this or God is the author of this. Never ever embrace that. Always, always focus on the fact that God is good, that he's for you, and his desire for us is to prosper and to be in health. Above all things, that's his desire. So to keep that in mind, who God is. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" We must have this mindset always that God loves us absolutely unconditionally. He is not dealing with us according to our sins anymore, like we read in Peter, sorry. Our old sins have been dealt with. Our old sin nature has been dealt with. So in that sense, we need to know what to submit to and what to resist. We know James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you." Well, we need to know what's God and what's the devil to know what to submit to and what to resist. And that made me think of how important it is to know the heart of God's word and not to be swayed by particular things that might come up. For example, sickness, does God allow it? And that made me think of 2 Timothy 4:20, where Paul says that he says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Paul said he left somebody sick. Now, so the temptation might be to say, "Is God leaving me sick?" Well, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Paul makes no comment on that being God's will at all. In fact, Jesus said, Mark 16:18, he says, "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Recover. To me, recovery takes a bit of time. Recovery might not be instantaneous. You might have to leave somebody sick while they recover, but it's not God's will for them to be sick. There's a difference in scripture. Some scripture is descriptive. So that describes a situation. Paul left Trophimus sick. That's just a description. It's not prescriptive. So it doesn't say, "Therefore, I will be left sick." There's this difference. Some, not all scripture is prescriptive. Some describes. Some prescribes. Jesus prescribed, "You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." That is prescriptive. So we need to know scripture and always, always have these standards of, these, what do we call it, axioms from which we will not be moved. Axiom of scripture, which is, "With his stripes, I am healed." I possess healing. It's my God always desires me to prosper. God wants me well. These are facts. So we have to keep those in our minds. Otherwise, hope will diminish. Hope will be shaken. Patience can be undermined. We have to always keep in our minds the truth of God's word, not be shifted from it. John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." Believe, persuade your heart, tell your heart that Jesus is for you, that he's powerful in you. And that means there's the hope of change, there's the hope of improvement, there's the hope of seeing come to pass what God's word says. God is for us. We can believe Jesus is for us. We can believe in Jesus. He is for us. He's done this incredible work for us that we have access to. It is amazing, but we need to keep it in our minds when we're going through trials. And that's not always easy. That's not always easy, but that is one reason why we have each other. And James says, confess your faults one to another. That's not about confessing sin for the purpose of receiving forgiveness. That's about sharing with brothers and sisters the struggles that we're having so that we can come alongside each other and say, come on, you know the truth. You know that's not what God thinks. You know Jesus loves you, whatever. We can build each other up, exhort each other, and encourage each other to keep believing. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he says that after he's spoken about the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He is our comforter and our help. He ministers to us. He ministers to us everything that Jesus has already done. He'll bring it all to our remembrance. Everything that Jesus has spoken. The Holy Spirit in us gives us tremendous support. When we're dealing with anxiety and fears, and he helps us to be patient. He brings so much with him. He brings his fruit. We have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things are godly characters that the Holy Spirit strengthens in us to cope with situations, to be patient. And then we have all his gifts. My goodness, what a list. Written them down. Prophecy, ministry or servanthood, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy or loving kindness, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. That is a complete package right there. There's nothing missing. The Holy Spirit has given us everything, which is a whole other teaching, of course. And praying in tongues is a really good way of allowing all that's in us to come out. We have scripture, obviously. We have scripture that we can go to help us. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So we have the scriptures. We can look back like we've done. We did that with Hannah. We looked at Hannah and saw her situation. We've looked at Elisha and Elijah. We can look at all these people. We're going to look at Abraham, but we can look at all these people and learn from their stories. We can learn from their successes. We can learn from their failures. We can learn from their faith, their doubts. We can see so much there that we can use in our own lives. That's the main benefit of having the Old Testament saints' accounts, learning from them. 1 Corinthians 6:10, verse 6 and 11 says the same things, that they were our examples. They were examples, they're types and shadows to show us through their mistakes and through their successes what we can avoid and what we can mimic, you know? So they're so important. So as I say, for example, Abraham, Hebrews 10, verse 6, sorry, Hebrews 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience," excuse me, "who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Excuse me. Sorry, excuse me. Let me just read that again. Verse 12, "that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee.' And so, after he," that's Abraham, "had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Abraham didn't shift from that promise. Now, there were mistakes along the way, but he knew what that promise was going to be, and he never ever shifted from it. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature." So he says we have these exceeding great and precious promises. What are they? What are these promises that we can draw on to experience the divine nature, which includes patience? Well, obviously, for us, the glory of being in the new covenant. We are no longer, I have written this in block capitals, we are no longer subject to this world and its limitations. We are no longer subject to this world and its limitations. We are partakers of a divine nature, a divine nature, the things of heaven, which are the parent force. That was there first, then came the natural. You know, the supernatural was there first. So we are part of that world, that arena. We don't have to be subject to the limitations of this world. So the promises of the new covenant are, I'll just remind you briefly of those. We have full reconciliation with God. Full, not partial, not momentary, not conditional, but full reconciliation, freedom, and transformation. We are saved by grace through faith, not works. It's nothing to do with us. Everything is imputed to us because of Jesus, not because of us. We no longer have to earn our righteousness. Thank God. It is imputed to us by faith. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We no longer have the burden, and it is a burden trying to earn our salvation, but we can rest in the finished work of Christ. We have a change of heart. We are a new creature. The Old Testament was written on stones, but now God's way is in our hearts, given to us when our old sin nature was circumcised out, and he gave us a new clean heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." This comes from having a new heart, being born again. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses wrote, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the fulfillment of the promise of land. If you're still in Deuteronomy 30, just go back to verse 5, which says, "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers." And then Paul talks about the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham in Galatians in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." He's directly linking the promise to Abraham of a land to the promise of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. That's the analogy right there. So this promise of a land is for us the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the land for us, which is the kingdom of God, if you like. So that's our possession. Abraham's seed, you know, the Israelites, they possessed their land. Now in Christ, we possess our land, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit and connection with heaven, connection with the heavenly realm. And we are empowered to live according to God's will, to see his nature coming through in our lives and experience transformation from the inside out. We have the complete forgiveness of sins, accomplished once, not repeatedly, as was the experience under the law. They were required to offer sacrifices over and over again to atone for sins, but our sin has been removed and they're remembered no more. Let me look at these scriptures. I don't think I've mentioned these for a long time, but this is fun. I like this. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 12. Moses writes this, "Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, outside the camp. Thou shalt go forth abroad, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. And it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad," that just means have a poo, "when thou shalt ease thyself abroad, then thou shalt dig therewith and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee." So he's saying, when you need a poo, you go outside the camp, you dig a hole, you ease yourself, and you cover it up, and you walk away. Hebrews 13, verse 12, says that Jesus was crucified without the gate, without the camp. And then he says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing the reproach." So the picture for us to do with sin is that our sin has been taken away by Jesus. It's taken away out of our life, out of the camp of our life. It's been taken away. A hole has been dug and it's been buried. In other words, Jesus died. He took it to the grave and it's buried. All that of sin is buried out there. It's buried. It's gone. It's no more. And we walk away. We walk away from it. That's the picture of our sin being taken by Jesus forever and buried and left there. So our ability to maintain patience is dependent on whether or not we know and believe God's word. Do we know him? Do we trust him? Do we believe him about what he has said regarding all these things about who he is and who we are? These things should all be giving us great confidence in our patience, that God is for us and he will do it. Romans 4, verse 18 says, talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. That means where there was no hope, he had hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So do we believe what God has said or not? Are we fully persuaded? When a person, I read this and I've written it down. I can't remember who said it. When a person is fully persuaded of something, he cannot be convinced that it is any other way than the way he believes it is. No evidence to the contrary will budge him from his belief. That is how Abraham was. He refused to look at circumstances that said he and Sarah would never have a child. He simply was too convinced that God was faithful to be told otherwise. How convinced are we? Excuse me. How convinced are we in the promises of God from his word? Are we fully persuaded? Are we fully persuaded? I think all of us could say there are areas where we need to be more grounded, be more secure, be more determined to stand and believe. Every one of us is going through different things. Every one of us has different trials and different situations. But we know that God not only has the answer, but he has the strength and the equipping to get from here to the answer. In this period of patience and waiting, you know, God is good. God is good. He's never going to fail. The answer is there. It is there because he says it's there. Are we fully persuaded about that? Are we fully persuaded that he's with us in the journey? Are we fully persuaded in all that we are in him, forgiven, righteous, you know, released from sin? You know, we need to know that he loves us, he's for us, whatever faults and failings we have, he's not interested in that. In fact, we read in Hebrews, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed towards his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Yeah, God loves it. We are passionate for him. He loves that we are pouring ourselves into all that we know to do. He loves that. He's pleased with that. Now, that doesn't earn us anything. It cannot. We've already been given everything, but he loves it when we respond. He loves it. See, he's for us. And whatever we're going through, you know, it's not failure to have a trial. James doesn't say anything of that. Just a failure to be, you know, to have a trial or a situation to go through. It's an opportunity to stand on God's promises and be fully persuaded of all he said he is and who we are in him, and to keep going, keep excited, because we know we've got it now. For every one of us, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, or hearing by the words about Jesus Christ. So we have to keep hearing, keep listening, and keep exalting God's word over our circumstances. So when we get a pain in our hips and a pain in our knees, we can say, absolutely not. With the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. I am not having this. I am not having this. I am healed and whole. And I exalt that over this circumstance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm heading into healing. Heading into the healing that I already have. Seeing with our spiritual eyes, if we sung and read this morning, that's really important, to use our imagination. Keep our imagination fixed on good things, fixed on what God says is the truth. Have an image, a picture in our mind of that positive outcome, and keep focused on it. And this is why James calls it pure joy. Because In that sense, and I don't mean to be flippant at all, but you know, it can be fun to see God's kingdom come in situations. It's not always easy. There is perseverance and there is patience, and it can be difficult when there's pain or whatever, when there's worry. But as I've said before, but our emotions are a temperature as to what we're thinking, what we're believing. So if there's anxiety and fear and negativity, we can take that emotion and think, right, what's going on here? Why am I feeling like this? What shift do I need to make in my thinking and in what I'm believing so that I can be filled with joy and peace once more and stand firm in this patience? Your negative emotion is not a sin. It's a signal. It's a signal that we need to just make some adjustments in our thinking. So we can constantly be thinking, right, what, why am I feeling like that? You know, sometimes I'll be going about my day and I'll suddenly realize this, I don't feel right emotionally. You know, something, I feel a bit sad or whatever. I think, why have I suddenly felt like that? And I'll sort of go back in my thoughts and I'll think, ah, I thought about that and it made me sad. So just bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you'll resolve this situation. Either you'll resolve the situation or you'll bring your peace into my heart because I know who you are and I know who I am in you. You know, there's a way of dealing with all these things that come. And patience, it's a choice. We have to choose to stand firm, to wait patiently, but always in faith and hope, and are looking forward to seeing God's word and God's ways make a change in that circumstance. Remember, not every scripture is descriptive, is prescriptive. Some is just descriptive. It just describes the way something was. It does not have to stay that way. God's power is mighty to make changes in all of our lives. So I hope that there's a lot in that. There's a lot of scriptures to go over in that. But there are a lot of scriptures about it. So it is something that's really important to get our heads around this hope, believing. Patience. You know, there's so much in the word to help us from Paul's writings, and then going way back into the Old Testament saint stories. So I hope that is a blessing. I hope you've enjoyed that meal, giving you something to chew on, and we'll enjoy discussing it on Thursday, I am sure. So thank you, Father, for your word to us today. I pray, Lord, that you'll minister to every heart, that it would really be a life-changing attitude change that will help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on the promises that you've given us, those exceeding great and precious promises, and the fact that we have your indwelling Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, to teach, to minister to us through all the fruit and the gifts that he brings. So we just thank you, Lord, for this full provision, this wonderful salvation that you've provided. We're so grateful to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll take communion all together. That opportunity to focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who humbled himself to go to that cross without the camp, to go out there and to deal with all of our sin, all sin for all time, forever. Thank you. You're watching or listening, just grab some elements and take communion with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing salvation that you've given to us, that you've poured out into all the world. That Jesus, that you took our sin and all our sickness on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Your word says he was bruised. He's despised and rejected, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I thank you, Jesus, that you have borne all our sickness, all our disease. You were wounded, beaten, bruised for us, to deal with the sin of mankind that was keeping us from full fellowship with the Father. So we thank you, Jesus, that you dealt with that so that we could be reconciled to God and be made righteous. So we thank you, Jesus, for your body given for us. Thank you, Lord. And Jesus took the cup and he said, this is my blood. And he said that this was the new covenant that he was establishing through the shedding of his blood, that sacrifice that was given once for all people, for all time, forever. That sacrifice that ended the need for any other sacrifice to be made. It was perfect. It was complete. And we thank you, Jesus, that you did that for us so that we could come into that covenant that you made with God the Father, and you invite us to join you in it. So we thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us in the shedding of your blood, bringing us into that relationship with God the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God's word is so rich, so lovely. So look forward to discussing that on Thursday night. It's going to be good. Oh, thank you for watching online. Meetings Monday, Thursday, and not Saturday. So just Monday and Thursday this week. So hopefully you can join us at one of those. And hope to see you again next Sunday morning. God bless you. Bye.